While the children get their worship bags, let us prepare our hearts to hear the word of Scripture read. Holy God, by your Spirit, reveal your radical, surprising love. Come to us through your holy word and let us hear what you are saying. Amen. Well, as Jenny just talked about, a little bit about being children of God, we look at scripture today that reminds us that our identity is found in being a child of God. And what better scripture to read than our first scripture reading from 1 Samuel in chapter 17, verses 32 through 49. This is the story of David using his holy imagination as he offers to help the Israelites defeat the Philistines, even though he is cautioned by Saul not to engage in this battle because he is just a boy. So let us listen to the word of our Lord. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw and strike it down and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on David's head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. And then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hands in his bag, and he took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. This is the word of our Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from the first letter written by John, and we'll be reading from the 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 7. We are reading through John's first letter post-Easter as we look at what it means to live post-Easter lives. The words that we read from John today encourage us to embrace our identity as children of God and then to live into this identity. Let us listen together to the word of God. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But what we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, in this Easter season, John's words from his letter help shape us and show us how to live as Easter people, people who believe in the resurrected Christ and the hope that comes in Christ's resurrection. Now, when I think of Easter people, I think of joyful, encouraged people who live with hope and excitement. John's letter teaches God's church a lot about the characteristics that the church and God's people should possess to shine the light of Jesus Christ in the world. The challenge is, though, for any church is to maintain a focus upon God through the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Now, it seems like that would be easy. I mean, if we are a church, we should keep our focus on God and on Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. But admittedly, at times, it is difficult for us, individually or collectively, to always keep our hearts and minds focused upon the work of shining the light of Jesus Christ into the world. Think for a moment about how often we get distracted or we take our eyes off God's call because of the difficulties that are happening around us. Or think about the moments when we have been more worried, maybe about creating a church culture where the personal desires of church members are catered to, rather than focusing on the needs of the non-church community around us. It's understandable, though, that we at times find ourselves looking inwardly at our own needs, then outwardly at the needs all around us. And it's understandable that there are times where we lose hope in the power of Christ to heal our world, when most days we wake up each morning to news of more violence and devastation and brokenness. And we can even acknowledge that caring for one another is important and a needed benefit of engaging in a church community. And yet, that is not the sole end of us being a church together. In the book of Acts, Paul describes the newly formed church as being one that took care of one another by attending to the needs within the community. And yet, this desire to help each other never resulted in the sacrifice to spread the gospel. Sharing the good news of the gospel was foremost the first goal of the newly worshiping community. And caring for one another should never be our sole desire over learning to love others outside of our community that we've created within these walls. A common roadblock upon the spiritual journey of any organized church is when we begin to think that meeting the individual needs of each member is our most important purpose. And so we have to actively avoid creating worship services where we only engage in elements of worship that we prefer, members serving as elders and deacons, or even myself, have to fight the urge to treat church business as any other for-profit business. The danger in believing that maintaining a balanced budget or a certain number of worshipers on a Sunday morning or meeting everybody's desire is the perfect formula for a successful church. Yet, on the other hand, sound financial judgment makes us wise stewards, and we know that if we have an increasing active membership, then stewardship thrives. There is blessing that comes from managing our resources well within a church community. And yet, all too often, we focus on the business side of things, the things we understand, maybe some of the things we feel more comfortable about. And when that happens, we miss acknowledging the moments in which our imagination and trust, our faith and hope can become our main focus. Well, if you've read the Gospels, any of them, you likely know that Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about what he wants and how he wants the church to participate in the world. I mean, let me know if you find it, but I don't think that I have found an outline of instructions from Jesus on starting a church or maintaining a church in a changing world. Some days I wish that in those Gospels or somewhere in the books of the Bible, we might find a three-step solution to decreasing membership and tithing, but Jesus doesn't give us those bullet points to help us through the life of our church when we see those things shifting and changing. And my guess is that Jesus didn't provide the manual on becoming a successful church, but that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have something to say about what the church should look like. You see, Jesus didn't concern himself with explaining budgets and stewardship campaigns, likely because budgets and stewardship campaigns change related to the surrounding culture. And we don't find Jesus talking about how to do worship, because even then he knew that God's people over the years would continually be writing new music or using new words that would be based on the culture. Those type of things change. Music changes. And the way in which we learn how to, I guess, balance budgets and ask people for money has changed based on the culture. But what was most important to Jesus was making sure that God's people, all of God's people, understood the things that would never change, those things that have eternal kingdom value. So Jesus was all about helping God's people understand the importance of actions that wouldn't or shouldn't sway based on the cultural interests or norms at the time of the life of the church. Enduring values such as love for God and neighbor, trustworthiness, integrity, or acceptance of those that are the least of these, Jesus made time and space for those who were often ignored. And Jesus modeled the importance of our own spiritual nourishment every time he left his community to pray to God. So that everything Jesus taught was framed around the understanding of love and the enduring value of relationship with God and self and others that would not change despite the changing world around each believer. Everything we've talked about this last year in our lives has been about our changing world. We watch as everything around us changed, maybe much to our dislike. We entered into a pandemic, not of our choosing, and we watched a change in the way that we work and socialize, how we raise our children, how we send them to school, how we learn, and even how we worship. And now, for so many of us, we pray for change to continue so that we can return to some of the things that we identify as normal and as comfortable. Things like traveling and visiting friends and family, and maybe one day blowing out candles on a whole birthday cake. Although some things are worth changing. Change is inevitable, but what can never be changed are the foundational lessons Jesus Christ has taught us to love one another and our neighbor. And John says in this letter, in the chapter that we read, says that there is still much that will be revealed in God's timing. But what has been revealed should be reflected within our lives and in the life of God's church. What has been revealed is that Jesus Christ was born into this world to show God's purpose for humanity. Our purpose, then, is to worship God and love one another as Christ has shown his love to each of us. Yes, there is the reality that our church may have to change the way that we act and react to the world around us, but our foundational understanding of God's love shown in and through Jesus Christ will never change. And if we understand what is most important to God in the church, then we can adapt to cultural changes without losing our foundational understanding of who we are to be. Who are we to be as a church and as God's people? Well, I think John answers this question in a most unusual way. He encourages us to be like little children. He even refers to his readers as little children. Now, someone read that phrase and those words and think that John was criticizing them for being little or being children. But he's not. Calling us little children is a term of endearment and not a negative remark. John wants us to embrace our identity as a child of God, as a way to be the church in a changing world. Living out our identities as a child of God gives each of us and the church as a whole new purpose in response to what is happening all around us. And John uses the image of children often throughout this first letter. The image of little children is most compelling. Children live and work and play together with a great deal of energy. Children share lunches and games and stories and tall tales. Their purpose is to learn, to live amid the crowded ways of creating relationships and attending to learning, to investigating the world around them, believing and questioning. The life of a child describes the purpose of the church. And as children of God, we too work out our relationship with energy and commitment and patience and intensity. If the children of God work together as extended, connected set of beings, there will be then the motivation to pursue a goodness, a purity in all of life and with all of God's people. And this summarizes what John implies in the last section of our passage. When we abide in Christ, it is our desire to pursue good, to pursue love, and pursue the characteristics found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Children of God attend to right relationships with one another. In the early church, people formed tight communities based on their faith in Jesus. It was the idea of withdrawing from the bigger world to live together in these shared communities based on the life and work of Jesus Christ. As believers of Jesus Christ, we have the unique privilege and blessing to work together to create a church that is not influenced by the ways of the world, but by the ways of Jesus Christ. And like we so often see children do. There are times where we need to embrace the art of imagination as we seek ways to connect to God's broader community. In my own heart, I honestly believe that the church must be prepared for what happens outside the current pandemic. I've been reading numerous articles talking about the emotional and mental impact upon people who have lived in isolation or with little socialization over the past year. Numerous studies point to an increase in anxiety and depression among people, especially among teenagers and elderly people. Both populations have been susceptible to feelings of hopelessness as they have become more and more isolated from their community, either by remaining in their homes or unable to be in school, or for those in assisted living who have not had the visits from family and friends that have become so important to them. Many of you, I am sure, have struggled with that feeling of loneliness. And so as we pray that we come to a place, whether by vaccines or other means, where the ability to socialize will be available, I think it's important as a church community that we acknowledge the deep need of all God's people to be in community with one another. People all around us will come out of isolation with a deep desire to connect with other people. And I think to myself, what better place than for God's church to make that possible? People will seek socialization, but will still be hesitant to gather in large groups. And the church has much experience in leading programs and activities in which small groups have been utilized. So many of God's churches, like ours, have the means to engage with others in an online community or create space for small groups to gather. You know, everyone, it seems like, is saying that the church is dying. But what if God is handing us, as a church community, an opportunity to renew our connections with our community around us? That gets me excited. I mean, we can read the news reports and the statistics that say that membership is dying, but the reality is that people aren't becoming members anywhere. That's not a priority for them to become a member. The priority is to feel connected to another human being. And so, you know, I try really hard not to get depressed or get frustrated by all of the statistics telling us and the world around us that the church is dying. I think there is an opportunity for renewal coming outside of this pandemic. Now, I also think that what will be required, in my opinion, are that churches and church people will have to be willing to explore adapting their current Christian community style into one that draws attention to those who seek socialization and connection. I think that it will require the creativity, the excitement, and imagination, much like we see in children, to help us approach each other and our community, maybe with new invitations to gather and connect on the other side of a pandemic. It will probably require us to set aside all the assumptions we have as to what we think church should be like, all while maintaining a church founded on the enduring characteristics that Jesus teaches his followers. We will have to continue to maintain a foundation of love and acceptance, welcome and enduring hope. To be a child of God signifies those persons led by divine love. And this distinction of God's love separates believers from other worldly people. Because as John says, the world does not know God because it does not know Jesus. To be children of God names us as heirs of God's kingdom. We are beloved no matter what we say or do. And so, as Christ's beloved children, our commandment is to serve as a reflection of Jesus Christ, to understand that although we may not be immune to sin, we still continue to strive for righteousness and seek to be faithful to the commandment of Jesus Christ, which is to love God and our neighbor. And then we also draw upon the gifts of creativity and imagination, of joy and play, much like we see beloved children do as they interact with one another. And in hope, we cling to the truth of what God is doing to us and through us. And when this truth is hardest to see, that is when we hope even more as Easter people. And as we continue to hope, we welcome those around us who do not know Jesus, so that by the witness of our love and acceptance, they too may come at last to say in their life, "See what love God has, that we too become children of God." Let us help others see this identity. Alleluia. Amen. Well, friends, He is Lord, and we are going to stand at this time, if you are able, and sing together this song of praise, "He is Lord," as we continue to praise God today.